the book of Habakkuk. I hope I am pronouncing that near right. Anyway, it's kind of a hard word to say, but we had kind of went through this and was going to go through this book because I believe it's very prevalent to today's problems. And I think we're going to see more of what Habakkuk saw when God told him he was going to raise up the Chaldeans to be a correction rod for Israel. And I think, and we talked about last week, we talked about sometimes the strange ways of God, his inaction, and seemingly inaction. Let me put it that way. God is always acting. God is always moving. God is always doing. But to us sometimes it seems like things go on for such a long period of time. We discussed the fact, too, that in the church, it seems like there's been such a movement toward liberalism, modernism. And we question sometimes, Lord, don't you understand? Don't you see your church moving in this direction? And yes, he sees it. And he is moving, and he is doing, and I believe that with all of my heart. But, you know, sometimes God uses unexpected things that we wouldn't think of as ways of correcting his people. And we find that here in the book of Habakkuk, he raised up the Chaldeans. The prophet did not understand that. He had problems with that. He didn't understand here was a wicked, wicked nation that was being raised up to use against Israel. And he had trouble understanding all of that, you see. But God does do that. He raises up nations against, has done it down through the history of Israel, as you know. And so we talked about that, and then we talked and discussed about God's ways sometimes are misunderstood. We don't always understand the way God works, but we do know this. There's never a time that God does anything wrong. And there's never a time when God is not good. I don't care what happens, that is a principle of God's word, and there is never a time when God Almighty is not good and precious to us. So I think even though we see some of the hard, difficult things in life, we must remember that our God is good, and he always does everything correctly. So we kind of went through the first about 11 verses there in chapter 1, as I remember, and we was like ready for verse number 12. We're going to try to go from there and look at a few things that will kind of help us today. I believe as Christians, I don't know about you, but I read in the newspaper, and I sometimes look at the national news or the world news, I guess we ought to call it anymore, and we see the events happening. We see, yes, liberalism, but we see sin seemingly taking over America. We see sodomites marching in the streets by the hundreds of thousands. And those things are kind of difficult for us to understand sometimes what God is doing or what he is not doing at this time. But one thing we can be sure of, God is moving, you see, at all times. God knows what he's doing, and he is in control. And I think that's one thing we must always remember. It is not out of control. God has everything in control. There's no doubt about that. I believe the church itself, as the true church of God, is going through some very difficult times. We see a lot of things happening, and yet I believe, just like in the book of Habakkuk, I believe that God is using those difficult times to correct his people. I believe he's trying to bring us back to this old book, the Bible, the Word of God, to get us to do things the way God said to do them, to follow the instructions in his word. And we've gotten away from that so much. And I believe God is correcting us and showing us and teaching us that we need to get back to the old word of God, you see, and begin to follow the word. You know, the Bible does not always give us a clear answer to all of our circumstances. Sometimes we see things and we, like the psalmist, and I think I'm going to turn back here in a moment to the 73rd Psalm, but we, like the psalmist sometimes, we look at things and wonder, what in the world is going on? And that's what the psalmist did, you know. In fact, he said his foot almost slipped, you see. And it was a hard time for him. Let me just go back there just for a few moments. He said in chapter 73 of the book of Psalms, he said, truly God is good to Israel, even as such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And I'm not going to go ahead and read all of this because we have some of this in our morning message. But if you will notice, he goes down through and he describes the things that is happening. And he don't understand why the wicked are prospering. And yet he gets down and he said, finally, he said, I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. And that's important. We've got to understand, folks, yes, the wicked prosper many, many times. But you got to understand, when they come to the end of life, they have nowhere to go but hell. They do not have heaven promised them because of their wickedness. And that's what the psalmist did. He looked at this and he saw, I didn't understand all this, but then when I went into the sanctuary of God, I saw their end. I saw what's going to happen to them in the end. And I think that's something that we as God's children need to keep an eye on too. You know, sometimes we see the very same thing happening. The wicked are prospering, and we see them going well and doing well, and we wonder sometimes, how can this thing be? But it happens, you see. And again, let's remember what their end is. Let's remember, they have no promise of heaven, you see, and what a horrible thing that is. So anyway, what we need to do is we need to stop and think about these things. The Bible says, be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. The Bible's in the book of James, it says this in the first chapter. And we should do that. We ought to stop and think about what we're saying. We ought to stop and think about what we're thinking. You see, when we are dealing with the wicked and dealing with these things that are happening, we need to be very careful and stop and go back to the very principles of the Word of God. I believe that's what's so needed for us to stop and think, what is the principle of the Word of God? We're going to look at some of the things that Habakkuk did, but let's remember, as I started this off with, is not God always good? God is always good. So, you know, one of the principles we can go back to is saying this, God is good. We can start with a wonderful principle that no matter what happens, God is good. Amen? He is good. You see, that's a wonderful principle that we can fall back to. And what we need to do is begin to follow the principles of the Word of God and apply those to the problem that we have. We need to apply the principles of God's Word. And then, of course, in Habakkuk there, the 13th verse, let me read verse 12 and 13. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Therefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. And you know, he began to question, but I see in Habakkuk here, I see him putting the problem back where it ought to be. He puts it back into the hands of God. And that's exactly where that problem needs to be. And I want to show you, in essence, he's asking, though, why is God allowing this to happen? But I want to look at verse number 12 for a little while and look at some of the principles that Habakkuk did. And I think we need to do the same thing. If you will notice in verse number 12, he says, art thou not from everlasting? One of the things that we need to fall back on and remember in our dealings and in our problems and circumstances of life is that God is eternal. Is he not eternal? Is he not everlasting? You see, the Chaldeans were trusting in false gods. If we go back to the book of Isaiah, 46th chapter especially, other places in the book of Isaiah, you will find that where the Chaldeans were making themselves idols, men was making themselves idols. I think I spoke about this one time, taking a trunk of a tree and cutting it down, it describes, and taking part of it and making a god out of it and using the rest of it to warm themselves. What a foolish thing it is for man to do that, but that's what man does. And here we find that these Chaldeans were trusting in their gods, and their gods, and in fact, as we looked at last week also, they was even giving praise to their God. You see, they was giving praise to their God. But we've got to remember something. Our God is eternal. The gods, and small g, the gods of the Chaldeans, were not truly even gods. They were made out of things that that men could make and then make them a god. We got to remember something. Our God is eternal. All the problems that might come our way, we got to remember something. They'll be in the past one of these days, because God is eternal and he's promised to give us eternal life. So remember that God is eternal. There's another thing he did here. If you'll notice in this verse of scripture in chapter 12, he says, O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. And if you notice the O Lord there, the Lord is in capital letters. And when you see that, you know it is Jehovah. And Jehovah speaks of the self-existing one. The one that does not need anything outside of himself to exist. Did you know if the worlds were not here And all of us humans were not here, if the angels were not here, God would still be. He needs nothing outside of himself to exist. See, so let's think about that. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is that powerful and that wonderful? You see, we can depend on him, you see. He is Lord Jehovah, you see. He's the eternal I am. He is everything that anybody ever needs. You see, and it's because of that you hear Habakkuk here saying, "O Lord," and he used that word, which as I said, which means Jehovah, the self-existing one, the eternal I am, you see. What a tremendous truth that is. Think about that when you run into problems and troubles and circumstances of life and think about it. But I serve a God who is not only eternal, but he is self-existing. He can do anything. He has all power. And we're going to look at that even here because he mentions that in just a few moments. And then if you will begin to look at things from that standpoint, realizing you have an eternal God and you have a God who is self-existent. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist. He is eternal. He is the I am. The problem begins to fade a little bit. The trouble that we think is so troubling to us begins to fade. Why? Because we have such a great God. How wonderful God. Now, next thing, if you'll notice, he says in verse number 12, he says also, "O Lord, my God, mine Holy One." He mentions the fact and brings to front here that his God is holy. And again, let me say to you, can a holy God ever do anything that is wrong? It's impossible. We serve a holy God. Even in the raising up of these Chaldeans to correct Israel, it was right and it was perfect and it was good that he was going to do that. Why? Because God is holy. He would never do anything unholy or wrong. Again, isn't that a wonderful thought as you face your problems and knowing that sometimes you go through tribulation and troubles that are very disheartening, and they are, let me say, and they can really give us a hard time, but if we'll think and meditate upon the fact that we live and serve a God who is eternal, who is self-existent, and that he is absolutely holy, he can never do anything wrong. Amen? Boy, isn't that good? I mean, when you think about that, Habakkuk was doing that. He was revealing back what he thought about God. Then if you look there, he also says in verse number 12, he says, "O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." And there, the Almighty God speaks of absolute power. Absolute power. See, there is none more powerful than him. He is absolute in power. He is Almighty God. So can he take care of our puny little problems? I mean, he put the worlds in existence, and he, you know, hung the stars in space and done all those wonderful things. You think he could take care of our little problem? Sure, why? He's Almighty. Amen? Almighty God, you see. What a wonderful thing, you see. Habakkuk here is revealing his heart and he's showing him what he thinks about his God. And then if you'll notice in verse number 12 also, he says, "O Lord, thou hast..." I'm going to start at the front. "O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die." What a wonderful, wonderful thing to know something. You've got a covenant through Jesus Christ and his shed blood that you'll never die eternally. And Habakkuk was in essence was looking back and saying, we shall not die. Why? Because of the covenant. He was talking about Israel. He was talking about that Israel would never die because God had made an everlasting covenant with Israel. And they would not die. Oh yes, they would be Israelites die, but they'd always be a remnant. They would always be, Israel will always be. That's why we know that the Arabs and the rest of them and Russia and all the rest of them are not going to destroy Israel. He's made a covenant with them and they shall not die. Or in other words, they shall not be done away with completely. They will not because God's made a covenant. And then I think, oh, how wonderful that is. We've got a great covenant with Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a wonderful thing it is. And we have him as our Savior. It's a covenant God made between him and us and because of his shed blood. And we have that. We shall not die. Boy, isn't that wonderful? See, you don't ever have to worry about if you've got Christ as your Savior, if you know him, if you truly have been born into the family of God, you don't have to worry about ever going to hell. Boy, that's wonderful. That's a wonderful truth. It encourages our heart. You don't ever have to worry about that. The only reason you'd ever have to worry about that is if you've never trusted Christ and put your true faith in Jesus Christ and accepted him as your personal Savior, then you do have something to worry about. But on the other hand, you can get saved. God wants to save you. How great a God we have, you see? He's wonderful. So we see here that Habakkuk was, as I said, going back and he was looking at some of the things about God. And boy, that's what we ought to do when troubles come. Boy, we ought to get back and think how good God is. Amen? How wonderful He is. How good He is. And He always is good, even when them troubles seem so hard, you think, how could this ever, God allow this to happen? Well, He is good. Don't ever forget, God is good. Amen? And He can bring good out of all things. Amen? So just keep that in your mind, you see. All right. Now, he talks about in verse 12, he talks about also, thou hast established them for correction. Up above that, he says, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Thou hast established them for correction. He sees and begins to see that God is using the Chaldeans as a tool of correction for the Israelites. And Israel needed that correction. They had gotten away from their God. They had walked away from Him. And they was not following the Lord. They was following false idols, worshiping false gods. And God was correcting His people. He's bringing His people back to Him. And so he saw what God was doing. And God was going to use an old wicked nation, the Chaldeans, to be the correcting tool to bring His people back to Him, you see. So when God does that in our life, don't be too surprised. Do not be surprised when God will use all kinds of things to correct us. Why? Because He does that because He loves us and He cares for us, and He will do everything He can to bring His people back to Himself. Amen? God is good. Amen? God is busy. Aren't you glad that God won't leave you out there away from God? Boy, I am. I'm so thankful that He cares enough for me that He'd bring me back to Himself and correct me and straighten me out and do right so I can get back to God where I ought to be. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. And God will use all kinds of tools to do that, you see, with. And so that's what Habakkuk here was finding out. Now, in verse 13, it says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now, he was uplifting God, and he certainly, as it was said in verse 12, he was giving all of these names and attributes of God, and he was talking about how great God is, but he still was looking, because God is so pure, because God is so holy, how could he take a nation that is more wicked than the Israelites and use them to correct the Israelites, you see? He was wondering about that, you see. Well, we know one thing for sure. It is an impossibility for God to look upon sin with any agreeance with it or any okaying it whatsoever. God cannot. God is against evil whatsoever. Amen? That is another truth we must understand. God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The Word of God tells us that, you see. He is not tempted, you see. He cannot look upon sin and okay sin. So God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Amen? None whatsoever. Remember how good God is. You know, I want you to, when you leave the class this morning, I want you to have a good opinion of the Lord. Amen? I want you to know how wonderful He is. In Him is no darkness whatsoever. He is light, and in Him is no darkness, you see. That's a wonderful thing. Now, because of that, I believe God is working in His church today. I believe as a whole, Christianity is anemic. The way we are living the Christianity, it's anemic, and God is dealing with His church. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And I believe that God is doing that. I believe He's doing that in multitudes of ways. I believe He's letting, as we talked about last week, He is using a government to come against the church. He's using all kinds of things. He's using wicked people to come and sue the church. Most of you don't realize it, probably, unless you have, if you follow the CLA paper that we get, the Christian Law Association paper, you probably have some understanding of it. But they had 12,000 cases last year. They handled themselves 12,000 cases. Now, some of them were small cases, but they handled 12,000 cases. David Gibbs said they are continually getting calls all of the time, because somebody is trying to sue a brother or trying to sue a church. I don't know whether you saw it or not, but they even had a man who sued the church to get back the tithes that his wife had paid into the church, and sued the church to get back the tithes because she had given that to the church and he didn't want her to, and he was suing the church to get back those tithes. You just can't imagine the things that are going on in Christianity today. Well, what's happening is God is allowing those things to happen. God is putting pressure on His people, and He's making us get back into the book and get in between the pages of this book and quit living according to traditions or our thoughts and our ideas, but get back into the book. Right. And I believe that's what God's doing, and that's why he's allowing this pressure to be brought upon Christians and Christian churches and all kinds of things. Schools are a great place where Satan is working so hard, because there's a lot of lawsuits out there over schools and just all kinds of things. What are we going to do one of these days when the law is passed that you cannot turn down and accept a homosexual in the teaching of your school? We can't let them teach. But do you think that law is coming? Well, they're working for it. Hard, they're working for it. What are you going to do? You see, is people going to stand and say, absolutely no, that ain't going to be, period. Are we willing to pay the sacrifice because of it? You see, they'll come because of it. See, there's hard times ahead, possibly very difficult times ahead for God's people. And we need to realize these things. They're coming, you see. And we need, I think it's why maybe the Lord has helped us to kind of come to the book of Habakkuk and realize that we may too one day say, God, why are you using these wicked people? Why are you allowing these wicked people, let me put it that way, to stand up against God's people? Well, God is trying to correct his people. Amen. He's trying to correct us and get us back where we ought to be between the pages of this wonderful book. Over in, you keep your place there in Habakkuk. I'm going to go over to the book of Matthew for a few moments. 26th chapter of Matthew. And the reason I basically want to do this is to give you an example of our wonderful Lord and how he handled the problem. You see, the truth of it is when we have a problem, okay, there's certain things we ought to do and we ought to deal with it correctly. But at the end of that problem, what we need to do is turn that problem over to the Lord and let him deal with it. Let him be the one that lifts our burdens, that we can cast our cares upon him. The reason I'm using this is a great example of what Jesus, the Son of God, did. In the 26th chapter, and I'm going to start reading verse number 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me." Now listen to verse 39. "And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And I think there's times when we will, in life, certain circumstances come up, hard, difficult things. I mean, most people have somewhere in their lifetime, very difficult things they had to face, very hard times. And what Jesus done was here he was certainly God, the Son, he was Son of God, and he gave us an example what we should do. He turned it over to God and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." Is there anything wrong with asking for relief, for help? Of course not. He said, "Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." I'm simply saying there's nothing wrong with asking for relief. Apostle Paul had an affliction in the flesh, and he asked to be relieved of that. God did not reprimand him for asking, did he? No. What he just finally told him is, "My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to lift that burden from you, but my grace is sufficient." And you see, that's what God is saying to us, that when we try to correct the problem, we do everything we can do, and it is not being corrected, what we do is, "Lord, thy will be done. Thy will, not my will, but thy will be done." You see, and that's what happens, and I believe that's what we need to do. I think that's what Habakkuk came to. I think Habakkuk came to the place where, "Okay, God, I don't understand it." But in fact, he gets up on the tower and watches to see what God's going to do. He's willing to accept what God is going to do in this situation. And I think that's a principle that would help us in life too. You see, we try to deal with our problems. We try to deal with circumstances that come into our life. Nothing wrong with that. But it is proper after a bit, when God will not necessarily remove those circumstances from us, we turn it over and we say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Okay, going back to Habakkuk in the chapter 2, and here's what he did in giving the problem over to the Lord. He said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And once again we have Habakkuk here committing his problem unto the Lord. And let me say, even though it's difficult, I think, sometimes, to commit the problem unto the Lord and leave it there and walk away from it knowing God is going to take care of it, it is what we ought to do. It's absolutely the right principle is to take these things to the Lord and turn them over to Him and see what God will do and let Him work it out, no matter whether we care about the way He works it out or not, let Him work the thing out, you see. And that's what Habakkuk did here. He committed his problem unto the Lord, and once he had done that, we should really, when we do that, we should really quit to be being concerned about the problem. We ought to be able to turn it over to Him and say, Lord, I know You're going to take care of this. Have you ever been in prayer, and I suppose you possibly have had this experience, I imagine you have, but have you ever had something really in your heart that you just needed something from God, and you had need a problem answered and taken care of for you, and you got alone in prayer, and you talked to the Lord, and it seems like He just bore witness with you, it's done. It's taken care of. And then you don't have to be concerned. You know God is going to move. May not be the next day He takes care of it. May not be a week when He takes care of it. May not be a month when He takes care of it. But God is saying, I'm going to take care of it. And God says that to your heart. And oh, what a wonderful thing that is. What a great assurance that is. What a peace floods your soul when you know that God is there and He's taking care of these things. What a wonderful thing that is, you see. And that's what we need. You'll notice here, and he went up to a watchtower. He went on a high place here to see what God was going to do. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. We find the Lord, or Habakkuk, going up to a tower and sitting there waiting to see what God is going to do. I want to take you over, hold your place there, but I want to take you over to the book of Philippians just for a few moments. The fourth chapter of Philippians, verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Now the word careful there, there's nothing wrong with that word, but it can be said, one that we would probably understand a little better, be anxious for nothing. Or be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, what he's given us there is some wonderful instructions. Folks, do you hear what God is saying? God is saying, be anxious or be careful for nothing. Don't you know that he's saying to us that are going through some difficult, hard times, and there's things in our life that are hard, and he's saying, don't be anxious, don't be careful for anything. What should we do? Well, bring your prayers and your supplications unto the Lord. You see, that's what God's trying to get us to do, is come and unload it on Him. Cast it upon Him, you see. And many times we will fight these battles, we'll do everything under the sun instead of giving it to Him. Amen? And we'll do that. We're all human beings, are a mess sometimes, you know, and we'll do those things. But God is saying to bring those things unto the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord. What is it you want God to do? Request Him, bring them to Him, bring your prayers of supplication. And then if you notice the next verse, he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That wonderful, sweet peace of God comes into your heart, you see, when you have given those things over to the Lord, you've given them to Him, you've committed it unto Him, and you've given your prayers, your supplications unto the Lord, the peace of God comes over your heart and says, I know God's going to take care of this for me. He's going to do what is proper and right. Amen? It's not us instructing God. You see, prayer is not us instructing God what ought to be done on earth, but it's us asking God, please, to have His will here, not ours. Amen? You see, sometimes we want to give instructions to the Lord on how to handle a problem. I mean, we're good at that. I mean, we know how to do it, you see. We know what we want done. I'll tell you what, that old wicked person, strike him dead, Lord. You know, amen? Next week he had a soul winner go by and save that guy. You know, we'd had him struck dead a long time ago. Amen? Yeah, well, that person's a wicked person. He'll never be anything. Down the road he got saved and was a preacher. Amen? See, we don't know. See, if we give the instructions, we'd have things a mess. I mean, we'd have it a mess. And that's why it's good to give it to God. Let your requests be made known unto him. Certainly tell him what your request is, but let it be made known unto the Lord, you see. And let him have his way. Also then, going back to Habakkuk, I believe it is right for us to expect an answer from the Lord. In first verse, I've already read that. I believe that Habakkuk was saying, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. He thought, he knew, he expected God to give him an answer. I think it's right and proper. There's some things in my life. I'm not going to tell you that this is the way that you ought to handle everything. Maybe you have another way of doing it, but I have a way that I have used for years and years, and it's been very beneficial. It's the way that the Lord works in my heart. I think it's very scriptural. But whenever a certain circumstances arises or something in my life that I'm trying to find the will of God on, the first thing I ask myself, is this thing contrary to the Word of God? If it is contrary to the Word of God, immediately put it out of your mind. God will never okay anything that is contrary to His Word. Amen? And that's the first thing I usually do, is try to search in my mind the Scriptures to see, is this thing that I'm asking God to do, is it unscriptural? Is it wrong scripturally? Okay? The second thing that I usually ask the Lord for, and he does this, is he bears witness in my heart. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness. There have been things that, boy, I didn't know, God, is this really your will to be done? And I know it's not unscriptural, nothing wrong with it. Scripturally, it's nothing wrong with it. And all at once, the sweet peace of God again bears witness. It may not just be one time, because you'll go through a period of time of questioning and asking God about this thing, but you'll always find something from the Lord will stay with you. It'll just be there, and it'll be a nudging you. This is what I want. This is what I want. You may not do it immediately, but you have the sweet bearing witness of the Holy Spirit of God. This is what I want. This is what I want you to do. You see, it may not be some big knock, but you'll feel the urge of the Holy Spirit of God upon your life, and this is what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. You see, sometimes I've had things in my life, and I thought, boy, this is what God wants. And a few days later, it just went away from me. I didn't even feel nothing, you know. I thought, you know where that was? That was coming from Bob Ross. But the Holy Spirit of God will just keep nudging you, nudging you, nudging you, nudging you, speaking to you. And then I find this, that if it's nothing wrong in the Word of God, we feel the bearing witness of God in our heart. And let me say to you, we all make decisions, big decisions, maybe not every day, but we make big decisions in our life. When we make those big decisions, we ought to have the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit of God in our life to do it. I'm not just talking about getting our okay or get a friend's okay. I'm talking about the Spirit of God ought to bear witness with you that this is what I want you to do. Amen? You ought to have that, or I wouldn't do it. I would not do it unless I had that sweet presence of God saying to me over and over, and this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. And then what will happen is this. The circumstances, the doors of circumstances will open. God will open the door to point us in the direction that he's been nudging us, and he'll open the door and give us that which we need, an open door to follow his will. Now, I've used that for years and years and years, and God has so used that in my life. I believe it's a scriptural thing. Again, if it's against the Word of God, let's forget it. Man, let's forget it. And if the Holy Spirit of God is not bearing witness with us, I'm talking about, you know, sometimes we want to do something. We just want to do it. We want to do this. And so we get everything all lined up. We say, this is God's will. Well, no, not always. You see, you got to have the sweet bearing witness of the Spirit of God just nudging you and saying, this is what I want, and this is what I want you to do. And then he'll open the doors of circumstances for you to do that, you see. And I find it's very wise to not do anything till you have all three of those. Because you know something? Do you know we are capable of going out and opening the doors ourselves? See, we open the doors instead of God opening them. When you get an open door from God, you'll know it was from him. It'll come in such a way that it's not something you opened, but you wait till God opens that door. That bearing witness, it's not against the scriptures, bearing witness in your heart, and then allow God to open those doors for you. Amen? It's wonderful, you see. And then you can be assured, see, because down the road, When you get on down the road, old Satan's going to try to talk to you, and he's going to tell you you made a mistake here and made a mistake there. But you can go back and say, no, that was from God. I know it's from the Lord, and I don't worry about the mistakes. I know God bore witness to my heart. I know God opened the door. I know God did this, you see. And then you don't have to worry about all these things, you see. Turn it over to God and let him take care of it. If you'll notice here, in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says, I and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. First of all, simply he's saying this. He's telling us that he not only expected an answer, but he was going to watch and wait for that answer. And again, being a human being, I have troubles sometimes waiting. Do you? I don't know whether you do or not, but I have troubles waiting. And that's why it's so important to wait on God. Sometimes I want his answer yesterday. You know, I've got patience, Lord, but why didn't I have the answer yesterday? That's what we do a lot of times, you see. But let me tell you something. In my experiences, God will give his answer when it's ready and it's perfect timing. Perfect. It'll be just what we need. Amen. At the right time. Instead of pushing it ourselves, wait upon God, you see. Wait upon God. Let him just do this. Let him take care of this. Wait upon God, you see. And that's what Habakkuk here was saying he was going to do. He was going to go to the tower, and he was going to sit, and he was going to wait on God and see what he was going to say. Amen? And that's the right, proper thing to do. Let God speak in his own time, you see. Let him speak. And then in verse number 2 and 3 of second chapter, we find that his faith was rewarded. He sees, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You see, once again, you notice here that he was waiting for the answer, and his reward, his faith was rewarded by God answering, God speaking to him, God telling him these things. What I want to look at in just for a few moments, because that deals, those verses of scripture deals with prophecy. In other words, he's telling him something he's going to do, okay? God is telling Habakkuk something that he's going to do. Well, the nature of prophecy is basically what it is. It's a revelation from God to man. He's given us something. He's telling us something, you see. And for us, for me today, here in the Old Testament prophets, it was foretelling what is going to take place. And he was foretelling him that he's going to use these Chaldean nations. He's foretelling. That's prophecy. Now, what we do today as we preach the Word of God is not that kind of prophecy. What we do is foretell. We foretell what the Word of God already says. There's a big difference. We don't. If you find somebody says they're a prophet and they're going to foretell what's going to happen down the road here, you mark them off as something false. Because we have the Word of God, and through the Word of God, we certainly can tell you some wonderful things, and you can find them too, that God is going to do, because he's already told us he's going to do it. I mean, I can tell you he's coming in the rapture. Amen? But I want to tell you one thing. I don't know when. I mean, I can't name the day. Amen? But I know he's coming. I can forth tell you and preach about the rapture of the church, and I can tell you these things. I know he's going to come and reign for 1,000 years. But I don't know when all that's going to start. I know he's going to do it. You see? I mean, do you know the rapture could happen today? I mean, it could. It could happen right now. You know, I'm just saying. It could happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I see things around us that I think it's soon, but I still can't name you a day. I can't name you an hour. You see, can't do that. Why? Because, you see, because God didn't intend for us. Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. See? You see? So we don't know. And anybody tells you, and in fact, did you read that piece in the paper about this so-called prophet the other day? He says in September, you better get ready because the end of the world's coming. It's in the paper, Tribune, this last week. I think it was on Friday's paper. And he studied the Bible so much, and he says that he knows in September that the world is going to come to an end. And in fact, on September the 6th, something's going to really happen. Then it'll probably be a little bit after that when Jesus comes. He says Jesus is coming, and the judgment's going to happen at the same time. He don't hold with the thing that the Lord is going to reign for 1,000 years. Why am I saying that? I'm just simply telling you there has been prophets, supposedly prophets, all along. And all I can say to that man is, you're wrong, bud. You're wrong. You don't know even what you're talking about, because Jesus said no man knoweth the hour of the day. And I could say to him, you don't know. He don't know when it's going to happen. But I certainly can tell you what a wonderful truth it's going to be, that Jesus is coming. Amen? So that's prophecy. And if you go back, and I don't have time to do it today, but if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, you'll find a test of a prophet is that when he says something, it comes to pass exactly as he said it. That's a test of a prophet. You go back to Deuteronomy 18, you can read that sometime. We don't have time to read it today. About run out on us. But you can go back and it will happen exactly. It'll be complete, certain fulfillment and exact fulfillment. That's why we know the Bible. Everything God says in the Bible has already or is going to take place. Because God said it. Amen. Sent his word. And it is going to happen. So let's just remember. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's remember how wonderful he is, how good he is. And just turn those problems, those insurmountable problems, over to the Lord. Let him take care of them. Amen. Trust him. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for the goodness of God, for your kindness to us. Thank you for all you are and who you are. And once again, we thank you for this time you've given us to study thy word for a little while. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.